Our second speaker this morning is Brother Ron Cowie of the Golden Grove Ecclesia in South Australia. The theme for Brother Ron's class of this week is Look Under the Rock from Whence You Are Hewn. Today's class is entitled Isaac, Digging Wells for God. Brother Cowie.
My dear brothers and sisters and young people, one of the most remarkable things about the Word of God is that God teaches the same simple basic principles in a variety of ways. God impresses us with those principles by means of character studies, by types, shadows, parables, visions, dreams, all of it designed to stimulate our minds. Brother Thomas rightly said, the deity delights in stimulating the intellect of his creatures. And God helps us to understand him and to memorize the things that we ought to know by a variety of methods. I'd like you to start with me in Isaiah chapter 51, where we have the theme for our studies this week. Look unto the rock from whence ye are hewn. Isaiah 51 and verses 1 to 3. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek Yahweh, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and unto the hole of the pit from whence ye are digged. Now what an unusual way to express that we should look at Abraham and Sarah and their family as an example to us as we try to raise God's heritage in this century. He's saying to us, go back to your origins, not just to their wonderful pilgrim spirit of faith, leaving Ur behind and coming to the land of promise, but to the marvellous birth of Isaac. He goes on to say, look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone. I called Abraham a single person of all those that came out of the flood. I called one man alone, and I blessed him, and I increased him. And all of us sitting in the hall today are the seed of Abraham, and God is still blessing Abraham with children. And if God can perform those kind of miracles from one man alone to make a seed as the stars of heaven, so in verse 3, he can likewise comfort Zion and bring the fulfillment of the whole purpose to Abraham, to bless that land as the centre of the earth. But God started again with one man alone and blessed him. And the whole process of God's work with Abraham is described in verse 1 as the hole of the pit from which you are digged. And digging in the soil of the land of Israel is very hard work, and so is bringing up children in the age in which we have to contend. And we're going to go back and look at Abraham and Isaac's struggle in the land of the Canaanites to bring forth the seed of Abraham. If you come to Genesis 21 and verse 22, we find this theme of the hole of the pit from whence ye are digged is first given to us. Genesis 21 and verse 22. Abraham's dwelling in the land of the Philistines, a stranger and a pilgrim. There's immediate conflict with the Philistines over wells that Abraham had dug. Take, for example, verse 25. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. Now, I think you're going to be surprised to notice just how often the issue of wells and the conflict with the Philistines goes through the record of the seed of Abraham. But let's just say something about wells first. Digging wells in those days was extremely hard work because they had to go down often over 60 feet to find water. To make the well so that you could actually move in it and work in it, many of those wells were over 12 feet in diameter. It had all to be done by hand. There were no great cranes or shovels in those days. It had to be done with hand tools, and often through limestone rock. There were many times that they would try and dig wells, and they found nothing but dry pits, e.g. those that were at Dothan, in which Joseph was thrown. But shepherds needed good water. It was vital for their large herds and their large encampments to have good water on supply. By having their own wells, the patriarchs were enabled to preserve their separation from the Canaanites. They did not want to dwell in the cities of the Canaanites, where there were wells already dug. They wanted to dig their own wells. By contrast, it was Lot, who, having endured the life of a shepherd, decided that it was easier to go down to Sodom, where it was well watered everywhere, and you didn't have to dig your own wells. And we know what happened to Lot, that he lost his whole family in the process. This incident of Abraham with the Philistines is indicative of what's going to happen for the seed of Abraham from here on. Because we find that they have an argument over this well. And so they make a covenant concerning the well, which was the well of Beersheba. And we come to verse 30 of chapter 21, and it says, "And he said, For these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me, that I have digged this well." And what Abraham wanted from the Philistines was a covenant of recognition that this well was the seed of Abraham's well, and it was not the well of the Philistines. And so they made a covenant, and they called the place Beersheba. And Abraham was willing to live amongst the Philistines on a peaceable basis, providing they recognized that this is our well. Our family digged this well, and it's not yours. Now that might seem an interesting little incident until we come to Genesis 26. Now come across to Genesis 26, and we have here what I call the Isaac chapter of the Bible. This is the only chapter in the Bible which gives us Isaac on his own. It's the only chapter solely about him. And when you consider that he lived 180 years, we don't really know a lot about Isaac, but we have in this chapter an epitome of the man. The spotlight of the Spirit rests upon this part of Isaac's life and the battle over wells. And it does that for a very good reason. By the time of chapter 26, Abraham is dead. Isaac is now responsible for the seed of Abraham in the earth. He's got 2 sons growing up in that land. He's inherited a vast company of people, many herds. And he's got to continue the struggle to carve out a godly seed in the land of the Philistines. And the life of Isaac doesn't have any dramatic events in it. What it has is the daily grind of life. Try to bring up children under the pressure put upon you by the world. And we know that the truth is best learned in the daily struggle of everyday life. The Lord Jesus Christ spent 30 years at Nazareth in the daily grind. Paul was sent to Tarsus for 11 years before he was fit for the work upon which he was called. The truth is best learned in the daily grind. And chapter 26 is an epitome of the life of Isaac. He was a very quiet and undramatic person. He was a person with a tendency to give in under pressure. He was a timid person, often struggled with his fears. He was a lover of peace, having to contend for principle. But notice the theme of this chapter is digging wells. If you go through this chapter, you will find a number of references to digging wells. In fact, 8 times it says they digged a well. There were 7 different wells, but 8 times it says they digged a well. They end up at the well of the oath, back again at Beersheba. And we must ask the question, what is the Spirit trying to tell us? How is God trying to stimulate our intellect by focusing us upon the digging of wells? What's God teaching us here? Well, digging is all about creating the spiritual seed of Abraham. It's about opening the ears of our children to take in the word of God. In fact, you might notice in this chapter the emphasis upon the seed. When God speaks, he's talking about the development of Abraham's seed. Look at verse 3. "Sojourn in this land, I will be with thee and bless thee, for unto thee and to thy seed will I give these countries." In verse 4, "I will make thy seed, I will give unto thy seed, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." You see, God's talking about children. And the same when he speaks again in verse 24. "Fear not, I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." That's what God's talking about. What Isaac's having to live out is the planting of crops and the digging of wells. And in those things we have a parable of the raising of children. So we find that this chapter is all about digging, and you can see it in verse 15, they digged. In verse 18, they digged the wells of water. Verse 19, they digged. Verse 21, they digged. In verse 22, they digged. In verse 25, they digged. In verse 32, they dig. Why, brethren and sisters, is God telling us to look at this aspect of digging? Well, digging is all about opening of ears. You will be quite familiar with these particular verses from the Law and the Psalms. We have in Exodus 21, verse 5 and 6, the lesson of the servant. You know, the servant in Israel, when he was come to the end of his appointed time in his master's house, and he was free to go. If he loved his master, and if he loved the children that were born in the master's house, then he could choose to stay voluntarily. To signify his acceptance of staying in that house, his ear was bored to the doorpost. They would take an awl, and they would bore his ear to the doorpost as a signification of his acceptance of his master's house. Now notice they did not bore to the door his hand or his toe. His connection to his father's house, to his master's house, was not because of his service. It was because of the love of his master. I love my master, and I want to stay in this house. Which is why Abraham had 318 instructed servants born in his house, their ears digged, to be in tune with the way of truth, full of faith, men of prayer, sharers of the promises. Their ears had been opened by Abraham's faithful instruction. So you see, digging is all about opening of ears. And in Psalm 40, we're told that this is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, but mine ears hast thou digged, it says in the margin. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was a body prepared, but a body whose ear was open to the word. And that's what digging is all about. It's opening the ears of our children to take in spiritual thinking. So we find that wells in the Bible are a symbol of those who have spiritual thinking in their minds. Just look at some of these quotations. Proverbs 16 verse 22. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. Proverbs 18 verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are as a deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom is as a flowing brook. Proverbs 10 verse 11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this gushing forth of living water is a symbol of the Spirit having taken hold, of the dirt of mortality being taken away from our minds, that the Word of God might flow from us and refresh other people. And we can go through the Bible to see how often the wells of life are the symbol of divine thinking. Elam, the 12 wells of Israel, when they just came out of Egypt and left behind the things of the flesh, they came to Elam, where there were 12 wells. Isaiah 12, we shall drink water from the wells of salvation. Genesis 49, Joseph is a fruitful branch planted by a well. And because he's planted by the well of Jacob, his boughs flow over the wall. And God wants us to be wells of living water. He wants us to bring forth the cool, refreshing water of the Spirit that bubbles out of those that are enthused by the Word of God. And we have to create those wells in the children that God has given to our care. But digging wells in a foreign land has always been hard work. Let's just briefly follow Isaac's struggles through chapter 26 and to see how difficult it was for Isaac to dig the wells for Abraham's seed. And I think every parent will identify with this struggle. As we said, these wells were very, very large, some of them down to 60 feet deep and 12 feet wide. Some soil you dug in was often harder than others, and you need different tools at different stages of the process. That's exactly what happens with our children, isn't it? Some children are quite different to other children. It's always amazed me that from the same two parents, such different children can come. Isaac, for example, was a quiet and pliable child. So was Jacob. But Esau was granite rock. He was dull and unspiritual. And he was a grief of mind, we read in verse 35, to Isaac and to Rebekah. Children are very different, brethren and sisters. And the Proverbs say in chapter 22, train up a child according to his way. We need to adjust our principles, not so much our principles, but the way that we apply those principles differently with different children, even in the same family. And depending on the disposition of the child, so we must adjust the training. When we come to Genesis 26, we find they were very hard times for the seed of Abraham. Let's just follow through this chapter briefly and see some of the lessons that come out of the struggle for the seed of Abraham in the land of the Philistines. As we said in verse 3 and 4, God's message was, though there's a famine in the land, stay here. It looks like God saw the inclination of Isaac to run away to Egypt. Go not down to Egypt in verse 2. Now that's exactly what Abraham and Lot had done when there was first a famine in the land. They'd gone to Egypt, it had been a disaster for all of them. God saw that and he said, don't go to Egypt. I know there's a famine, I know it's hard. I know it's a struggle to keep digging wells. I know it's hard to keep feeding your flocks. But don't go to Egypt, that's not the solution. When you're raising the seed of Abraham, sojourn in this land and thy seed will be blessed, says God. So Isaac decides to compromise. Look at verse 6. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Now that was a compromise. This is the only time in 180 years of Isaac's life that he lived in a city. And it was a city of the Philistines. And it was a disaster. It must have been very difficult with all the pressure that was put upon him by the herdsmen to remain separate as Abraham had remained separate. But when we fail to believe what God said, God had said, I will bless you if you sojourn in this land. Be a sojourner and I will bless you. I know times are hard, but I will bless you. But no, he goes down to the city of Gerar. And there he resorts to the same flawed strategy that had led twice to Abraham's confusion. This is very interesting, isn't it? Isaac had not been around on the two previous occasions that Abraham had fallen for this strategy of saying that Sarah is my wife. But I believe he heard the story from the servants. It would have been something that had been spoken about in the camp of Abraham over many years. Why was it that twice Abraham resorted to this strategy? Isaac knew that God never approved of what Abraham did. So why do it? Why was it that he instinctively, when he was put under pressure in Gerar, that he resorts to the same strategy as Abraham? Well, he was afraid. He didn't really believe that God would look after him and Rebekah. And it is a sad fact, brethren and sisters, that sometimes our weaknesses are instinctively picked up by our children. Be very, very careful about your personal example, your honesty. Never boast about how you can evade tax to your children. What do you think they're going to learn when they hear you talking like that? Don't make your house a house where the ecclesia is dissected and pulled apart. Make it a principle never to gossip, particularly never in front of your children. I've seen children brought up in homes like that who instinctively despise their brethren and sisters because I've heard the parents criticising them. Always honour other adults in the eyes of your children. Don't rehearse your past. Don't go over the things you used to do before you came in the truth. You will find your children instinctively copy the worst parts of your behaviour. It's like the father telling his son, now that you've got a car, son, be a very careful driver. Obey the laws of the land. And that son's grown up in the back seat watching his dad driving like Jehu. Do you think he's going to listen? He's instinctively going to follow what his father did. And you see, our children instinctively pick up the worst parts of our character because that's the natural thing to do. And Isaac, having heard those stories and even knowing that it was not fruitful, fell for the same strategy as his father. And again, it was a disaster. Now, his fear was understandable. Look at verse 7. She was fair to look upon. He knew the Philistines were not moral people. Samson found that out later on. They were not honest people. They were violent, they were aggressive, and they were liars. Verse 29 just shows us what sort of liars they were. They said, "We've done you nothing but good." They've hounded him all over the land. They were liars and hypocrites, were the Philistines. In fact, they admit in verse 10 that it was very likely that in that city someone's going to take your wife anyway. They said it was someone might have just done it by accident. So he resorts to this fabric of lies about Rebekah. Now, she was a kinsman, but he claims that she was his sister. And before we get too cocky and say, "Well, how weak was Isaac?" just think how we often hide our light under a bushel, brethren and sisters, because we fear our reputation amongst the people who we live amongst. We can be ashamed of our hope. We can be ashamed of our relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ. We just want to fit in, and so we don't always say exactly who we are. But the seed of Abraham can't prosper hiding amongst the Philistines. And so the famine continued. In verse 8, it came to pass, it had been there a long time. The famine is still going on because God won't bless Isaac while he's living in the city of the Philistines. And by providence, God brings him undone. The king just happened to look out the window. You know, providence is a wonderful thing, isn't it? The king just decided to stroll to the window. And he looks out down through the walls of the city, and there's a man sporting with his wife. They were obviously a married couple. Just that chance glance directed by the angels of God, and Isaac is undone, and he's brought to shame. He called Isaac in verse 9, "Behold, of a surety she's thy wife." And the Philistines take the pious high ground. What a disgrace for God's seed. What a disgrace for the representatives of the truth to be so brought before the justice of the world. And it's always a great shame for the brotherhood when one of our number has us in the public eye. When a brother is put before the courts on tax evasion or crime, we are all humiliated by the process. And so the seed of Abraham was humiliated here. And they rub it in verse 10. "What have you done to us?" As if they cared about their morals. And they send Isaac away in disgrace. And you can imagine his prayer as he went out of that city. The famine is still in the land, and he's disgraced the name of Abraham. And we're told in verse 13 that when he left that city, he went going. You see, it says he went forward. The margin's more correct. He went going. So he begins to move away from the city of Gerar. And in doing that, God begins to bless him. Now, we know he left the city because in verse 12, Isaac sowed in that land. You don't sow in a city. So he's moved outside the city of Gerar, and he now begins to sow in a time of famine. And you can imagine the Philistines laughing at him. It was that same year. It was a famine. What are you doing taking your last stores of grain and throwing it into the barren earth? They would have laughed and laughed at this stupid Isaac. And very likely, this is the basis of Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. "Those that sow in tears shall reap in joy." Followed immediately by the words which say, "Except Yahweh build the house, they labour in vain that build it. Except Yahweh build the family, they labour in vain that build it." That's Psalm 126 leading straight into Psalm 127. And that's the connection, isn't it? He went out and he sowed in that land in the same year. He's now sowing in faith. He's going to allow Yahweh to build the house. And immediately in verse 12 and verse 13, God signalled his approval of Isaac moving away from Gerar. In that same year, we read, he received an hundredfold and Yahweh blessed him. And the further he moved away from Gerar, the more Yahweh blessed him. He waxed very great in verse 30. He went going and grew till he became very great. And it's almost like God sent the clouds to follow Isaac. Wherever Isaac put his tent, there it rained. And there he reaped a hundredfold. And the Philistines got very envious. Verse 14, he had possessions of flocks and herds and great stores of servants. And they envied him. Now, the Philistines often want what the seed of Abraham has in their family life. But they don't want the path by which it's obtained. In fact, the Philistines have done everything they can to get rid of the evidence of Abraham's existence. Look at verse 15. "For all the wells which his father's servants had digged, in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. Wherever Isaac now went, and he's going back to the areas that Abraham had lived in, he's found that the wells have been filled in by the Philistines. They had been destroying what Abraham and his servants had achieved in the earth. And in a dry country that is stricken by famine, it seems a crazy thing for people to go around filling in good wells. But you see, the Philistines don't like the seed of Abraham finding water. In verse 16, they sent him away, "Go from us. You are much mightier than we. We don't want you around here," said the Philistines. And that mutual antipathy was a very healthy thing. The Philistines don't always like us succeeding with our children. And so we find that he moves on, and Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent. You notice that? He's not living in a city anymore, he's now pitching his tent. And if you look at verse 25, he's also building an altar wherever he goes. He's gone back to the way of living like Abraham had showed him. He's got his priorities built around ecclesial life once again. He's separate, he's dedicated to God, and he gets on with digging wells. And there's now an absolute frenzy of well digging that happens in the life of Isaac. Verse 18, he pitched his tent, and he digged again the wells of water that he digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. So everywhere Abraham had dug a well, the Philistines had filled them in. Now this is a remarkably interesting record, isn't it? Isaac's got to keep digging the wells of Abraham to produce the water of life, and that involves incredibly hard work. Brethren and sisters and young people, there's a great lesson here for us. As fast as Christadelphian parents dig open the ears of their children, as fast as we can do that, the Philistines are filling them in with rubbish. They're filling in the minds of our children with the things of the earth. And the Philistines and the Canaanites are wonderful dirt pushers. They're very good at it. They'll do all they can to smother and suppress living waters. And remember, it's far easier to fill in a well than to dig one out. And year after year, the seed of Abraham's got to go and keep re-digging the wells of Abraham. We've got to keep re-establishing the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And Brother Jonathan's doing a wonderful job in taking us back to the pioneer writings and the wonderful exposition of the apocalypse that was once familiar with our community, but sadly, in many places, the clarity has been lost, and we've got to keep re-digging the wells of Abraham time and time again to get that clear vision of what the truth is all about. And every generation has got to do its own digging, because the Philistine shovels are extremely effective. They spend multi-million dollars upon their advertising and entertainment industries. In fact, most of the Philistine shovels have got on them made in Hollywood. Letting in the world, the video revolution, changing the values of society, letting in the world. And we've got to be very careful, brethren and sisters, what we allow into our homes. Be very, very careful of any form of media. And we say to you today, watch also carefully the internet. I do not believe that Christadelphians should allow children to sit in a room on their own with the internet. Children are children, they are flesh. You give them an instrument that lets them tap into any type of evil that they can by a keystroke and put it in their room where you can't see what they're doing, I don't think that's wise. We are faced with Philistine shovels that are incredibly clever, promoted by a ruthless advertising industry that targets our teenagers.